In fact, what we're talking about is a lifestyle. Learning to manage our lifestyles by managing our relationships. See, we're all busy. We're all busy. I don't know about you, but I'm busy and I get busier all the time. The larger that the church gets, the less responsibility that I have, but at the same time, it seems like I'm just busier. And I have to make decisions about things, and I have to make decisions about relationships. I have responsibility, as you have responsibility. You know, life is hectic, and so we have to make choices, and we really need to make choices based on our relationships. And we've talked about circles, and we use a target. And right now we're talking about our core. And if we will learn to live out of the core, learn to live out of our heart, Proverbs says, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. You live out of your heart, whether you realize it or not. Whatever is in your heart in abundance, that's what you live out. If the wrong things are in your heart, guess what's going to happen to your life? It's not going to be right. You're not going to reach the potential that you have. See, what we're talking about really is the law of capacity. That you can only receive from God in direct correlation to your capacity to receive. And we are the only creatures that's been created by God that can increase our capacity. You have a mind and a heart that can expand. You are not limited by your DNA, your physical DNA, as an animal is. We have cognitive abilities. We have the ability to make choices and use logic and reason. And we can interact on an intellectual level with God Himself. In fact, we were created in His likeness and His image. And we've made this statement, and I love this quote when I first heard it. You're either green and growing or ripe and rotting. And I found out that I was ripe and rotting. I've been in the ministry. I've been serving God. I've been doing all the right things. I was leading people to Christ. I was preaching and teaching, but I was ripe and rotting. And you can be involved in ministry and not growing. And this is something that we need to be doing our whole lives. You never get to retire. You never get to rest. You never get to quit growing. You can if you choose to, but if you do, your life stops right there. Your productivity stops right there. Living the Christian life the way that it's designed to live is a very disciplined lifestyle. And this is what we've got to come into. And this is why we call making disciples. This is our greatest challenge in the church, is bringing people into the faith and then causing them to become disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. We call it disciples. So we just can't coast along. You can if you choose to. But guess what happens to your capacity? It's diminished. We want to increase capacity. We have so much potential. If God would show you your potential, if God would show you what He has designed for you, it would blow your mind. And I guarantee you that you're living far below your potential. You need to discover that potential, and you need to ask God to show you how to do that. I've given you a handout this week. I'm asking you to do a couple of things this week. I put, and it's small print, I know, but I want to get it all on one sheet. Psalms 139. That is a tremendous psalm. If you didn't get one before you leave today. It is a tremendous psalm, and I've got a couple of things I want you to do this week. And I know it's a busy week. So there's a good challenge right there, because life is always busy. And it's real easy, because we're busy, we're at church camp, and we're going to be going 90 miles an hour. You still need your time with God. You still need, and this is a challenge for you, especially you who are working at camp next week, to include this in your week somewhere, sometime in your rest time, to do this challenge, to read that psalm, to meditate on that psalm, and write down what God speaks to you out of that psalm. See, God is trying to stretch us to grow. We need to get back into this thing of green and growing instead of ripe and rotting. Now, I know some of you are new Christians and you think, well, what are you talking about? I'm growing by leaps and bounds. I understand that. But I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. And the challenge of more mature Christians is to get into that state of complacency where we quit growing. We quit growing. And it's because we get into obedience. See, we are well educated beyond our obedience, body of Christ. If you've been in church more than 5 years, I guarantee you, you're more educated beyond your obedience. And we're always saying, God, show me something new. Why would He show you anything new when you're not doing what He told you to do? See, we're educated well beyond our obedience. And let me tell you something. When you begin to use what you know and really use what you know, you will find another level of growth in your life that will be amazing to you. It's real easy to become complacent. So we don't need to become complacent. Today we're going to talk about fellowship. Week two, we talked about learning to live loved. And this is a capacity shrinker for a lot of people because they don't really understand that God loves them unconditionally. We live in the He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. You know, I did good, He loves me. I did bad, He doesn't love me. I did something good for somebody today, He loves me. I forgot to pray today, He loves me not. So I got blessed today, He loves me. Something bad happened today, He loves me not. And we judge God's love for us based on what's happening in our life. But the truth of the matter is that He loves us whether we ever choose Him or not. There's nothing you can do to increase God's love for you. You cannot do enough good things to make God love you more. And you cannot do enough bad things to make God love you less. He just loves you. It's called agape. It's called unconditional love. He loves you. Now that doesn't mean that you just, okay, He loves me, I'll just go out and do anything I want to. No. You misunderstand God's love. There are consequences to actions. Okay? And they're not God judging you. It's just, you know, it's just the sowing and reaping process that goes on in people's lives. See, what we need to learn how to do is to cooperate with God's love. The next week we talk about choosing to love God. The commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's us choosing to reciprocate that love, to return that love back to Him. And when we begin to do that, we enter into something that we're going to talk about today called fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. That's all the fellas on the same ship. But, you know, we're going to talk about that word today. Do you believe that God does not have time for you? You ever thought that? God doesn't have time for me. Or do you think that there are more important people or events occurring that acquire God's attention? And He just really doesn't have time to mess with you. I had somebody tell me one time, says, you know what? You really only bring the big things to God. You don't bring the little things to God because He's busy. And sometimes we get the idea that God is too busy to mess with us and our problems and our day. But did you know something? God exists outside of time. And He can, at the same time, fully concentrate on each and every person in the world, including you. Now that just blows my mind. God knows every one of your thoughts that you're thinking right now. And He is giving you full attention right now. I can't do that. Can you imagine that God knows everything about you and everything is going on just in this group simultaneously right now? If you're uttering a prayer to God right now, or if you're uttering a praise to God, that each and individually He can respond to us and not divert His attention away from any of us. He can do it with all of us at the same time. Dude, that is, wow. That's so powerful. Have you ever thought that when He gives you His undivided attention, that He's ignoring someone else? See, time doesn't matter to God, but you matter to God. He can give you 24 hours a day and never miss a beat anywhere. Now that's how awesome your God is. That's how committed that He is to you and His love for you. And when we learn to enter into fellowship with a being like that, it is tremendous. Okay, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. I'm reading this today from the Message Bible. Is this on our... Somebody slipped up. I started to say, if you got your Bible on iPhone, you could follow, but it's not there. This is from the Message Bible. Listen to this. This just says it a little different. Just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God Himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventures, shares with us the life of His Son, our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. It says that when He shares the life of His Son with us, that is the word fellowship. See, we have a misconception sometimes about fellowship. We think of fellowship, sometimes we think of fellowship suppers, and we think about eating. How many, does anybody love to eat besides me? Okay, I get to do a lot less of that lately, but I still love to eat. But, you know, eating may be part of fellowship, but eating is not fellowship. Coming to church is not necessarily fellowship, because, you know, you can come to church and not fellowship. Fellowship means a whole lot more to that, and we're going to look at that and see what it means for us to fellowship with God today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this, and this is the Message also. The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. This is the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. That word is communion or fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And it's a great word. It really is. And so in this inner circle that we're talking about with you and God, the most important relationship that you can ever have that will dictate your life is this relationship with God. You can never be what you're supposed to be without this relationship that we're talking about. See, I know a lot of people who are saved, but their life is flat. Their life is non-productive because they have not yet entered into this thing with God. See, this is the thing that a lot of Christian people get into. I want to get saved so I don't go to hell. And that's only such a small part of what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to be glorified through you. It's not just a thing you're going to heaven when you die and you're going to miss hell. If that's all that happens in your life, you're going to be happy with heaven, but when you look back and reflect and God shows you what you could have accomplished in life, you're going to be so disappointed in yourself. And we don't need that to happen. You are so full of potential. You are so filled with purpose. Our young people, we have got to get that on the inside of them so that they don't make some of the mistakes that we as adults have made. I hope the time comes that we don't need to do ministries like Celebrate Recovery. I don't see that happening. But wouldn't that be wonderful if we no longer had a drug, alcohol, relationship problem where people were not dysfunctional and all messed up in life? I don't see that happening, but we can make a difference one child at a time. But it has to start with us. It has to start with us as parents. Well, first of all, it has to start with us in God, our core. Learning to live out of the core, out of our relationship with God. Learning to know that God, learning to live loved, learning to return that love to God, and learning to live in fellowship with God. And this is what we're talking about today, living in fellowship in God. So what is supposed to happen in this inner circle with this thing that we call fellowship? See, you cannot hope to give to others what you have not received from God Himself. You just can't give what you have not received. You cannot give what you have not experienced. You really can't. So you have to experience this for yourself, and you have to grow in this if you ever hope to be able to be effective where other people are concerned. And that's what we're all about anyway. You know, the reason for the church is the world. Now, it's for us too. It's for our growth. We're supposed to be here for one another. You know what? I think there's more than 50 scriptures in the New Testament where it talks about one another. One another. What we're supposed to do for one another. We're going to do a series called One Another. I don't know when we're going to do that, but we're going to look at those scriptures and see what it has to say. But it cannot just stop with what we do for one another. It has to flow out of here and make a difference in other people's lives. See, I think of the scripture that Jesus that said, I was in prison and you visited me not. I was hungry and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And they said, well, when did we do that? When were you in prison and we didn't visit you? When were you hungry and we gave you not to eat? When were you naked and we clothed you not? He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. See, our mandate is way beyond ourselves. But you cannot give what you have not experienced. See, God did not call you to do this in your power. He called you to do this in His power. Okay, I gotta hurry. There's a bunch here. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This kind of says it. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. See, this is talking about having fellowship with Him. When we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But the fruit of this is that when we have fellowship with Him, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is that thing of fellowship, it says you'll have fellowship with one another. It'll flow out from that and you'll connect with other people. In fact, you will become attractive to the world. God will bring people into your life that you will be a magnet to draw to Christ. That's what life's about. It's learning to be a magnet to draw people to Christ. But if we don't live in fellowship with Him, guess what? That's not going to happen. See, a proper attitude about God is necessary in order to have a proper perspective of ourselves. A wrong self-image is self's view of self. A right self-image is God's view of self. We can never understand how God sees us until we understand who He is. See, what happens, when you read Psalm 139, you're going to understand how much He understands about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows all there is about you. How much do you know about Him? As you begin to discover Him in fellowship, guess what's going to begin to happen? Your self-image is going to change. It's going to change from the way that you see yourself to the way that God sees you. And it's going to change the way, it's going to change your productivity. Your capacity to receive from God is going to increase. And you're going to become a more dynamic, more successful person where the kingdom is concerned. This is called fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Okay. What is involved in true fellowship? I'm talking about real fellowship. Now eating is not on this list. Okay? We like to eat and we're going to eat. That's a rule. But I'm going to give you four things real quick. And I want you to write these down. I want you to think about them. Number one is readiness to share. A readiness to share. Share is a twofold thing. You know, when we commune with God, we need to talk to God, and then we need to shut up. Can I say that word in church? Shut up. Look at your neighbor. No, don't do that. Then you need to hush and let Him talk to you. When you do all the talking, guess what? You miss a whole lot because He's got things to say to you. A lot of times what people call prayer is not really prayer. It's telling God their problems. When you read Psalms 139, you're going to discover there's not anything that you can tell God that He does not know about you. And we spend way too much time complaining to God and telling Him the problem, and we miss the whole deal. That's not communion. That's not fellowship at all. That's just griping. We need to talk to God, and we need to hush and let Him talk to us. See, out of this comes openness. Openness. The second thing is a sense of equality. Ooh. A sense of equality. You were created in God's likeness and in God's image. He put you in a class of being that's like Himself. He has given you a standing with Him that brings you and elevates you up to a level beyond any other creature. He has given you an equality with Himself. Now, you're not equal in power. You're not equal in wisdom. You're not equal in any of those things. But you are equal in a relationship with Him. See, Philippians says this in 2:5-6. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, He was God, but He was in a relationship with God. And it says that He was equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. You are created in the image and the likeness of God. Don't see yourself as a worm. God does not see you as a worm. He sees you as His Son. He sees you as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He sees you in a place of equality. You're not a lesser being. You're made in His image and His likeness. Now, you're never going to be God. I'm not saying that. That's crazy. But begin to see yourself as God sees you. The third thing that has to do with this is a unity among the members. A unity, when we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about a unity among the members. Jesus prayed a prayer in John chapter 17. Let me read it real quick. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now you need to meditate on this verse here, because this is deep stuff right here. He says, we're going to bring them in unity. Lord, as you and I are one, I pray that they'll be one so that they can realize that they're in us and we're in them. This is the circle that He wants to bring us into. He wants to bring us in the reality where that there is unity among the membership. You are in a relationship with God the Father. You are in a relationship with God the Son. You are in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you are in that circle with them. And what happens when we realize that and we come together as believers and we become one and we begin to realize who we are as a body of believers? Do you think that we could be powerful for the kingdom? You know what we'd do? We'd quit criticizing one another. We'd quit judging one another. We'd overlook each other's faults better. We wouldn't gossip. Gets quiet when you talk good in church, doesn't it? Can you see we got a way to go? We got a way to go where these things are concerned. But it has to start with you and God. It has to be built out of this inner relationship. See, next week we're going to start talking about you and your spouse. And then you and your family. This is a long series, but it's so diverse and so different, it'll seem like different series. And we need to see that there is so much more to life than what we have fallen into. What does true fellowship look like? I want to give you some things here. Number one, joint participation. This is what the word koinonia means. Joint participation. Everybody say participation. You know the challenge in most churches is getting people to participate. We like to show up, do something for me, I'm going to go home. Joint, everybody say joint. We're talking about two or more. Participation. Okay, joint participation. What does that make? Number one, involvement. Involvement. Number two, engagement, which means to attend, to attract and to hold fast. To attract and to hold fast. What happens when you get engaged? You're attracted to and you hold fast. Engagement. See, joint participation has to do with engagement. Attracting and holding fast. And then, commitment. Say that word with me. We don't like that word. Commitment. Then the second thing is friendship. Friendship. Joint participation and then friendship. This is what happens in this inner circle. See, what God wants, first of all, is joint participation. God loves you unconditionally. He wants you to choose to love Him back. He then wants to enter into a fellowship with you where you participate together, not where you ignore Him. What happens in marriages where one spouse does all the giving and the other spouse does all the ignoring? Do they draw closer together? What happens? Many times it falls apart. It falls apart. And that's the way we treat God sometimes. I'm so glad that He's committed to us. I am so glad that He's committed to us. But many times we treat God very poorly considering what He has done for us. You will never be able to repay the price that He paid for you. But you ought to try. You ought to try by giving yourself to Him completely. Not when it's convenient. We're talking about what? What was the first thing? Joint participation, which is involvement, engagement, and commitment, and then friendship. God wants to be your friend. See, God was called because of Abraham's faith, and it talks about this in the book of James 2:23. It calls Abraham, he says he believed God, and he became known as the friend of God. If you will enter into a faith relationship with Him, guess what? You can be His friend. He likes you. God likes you. I don't know that we like Him. But He wants to be friends with us. The third thing is community. Community. God wants to spend time with us. God wants to be in this agreement with us. When we're talking about community, we're talking about agreement and we're talking about ownership. Did you know what? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. The Bible says that your spirit is not yours. Your mind is not yours. Your body is not yours. And if we'll realize that He owns us, that God owns everything, there's nothing that you have that God didn't give you. He owns you, but when we get into this community with Him, we begin to realize His ownership, and we quit acting like owners and become stewards of this grace. And He begins to show us, see, we're not His slaves because He owns us, but He doesn't enslave us. His ownership in our life frees us to be all that He wants us to be. And you will never be disappointed by following God fully. The last thing that we need to talk about is intimacy. You're going to like this one. Intimacy. Now let me say this, as we go through this teaching on relationships, the same thing that applies with this relationship with God applies with marriage, children, friends, people that you work with, and the world. All of the principles that drive your relationship with God are the same principles that drive your relationship with human beings on whatever level that is. But the last one and the most important is intimacy. How many of you know that engagement should come before intimacy? Just a thought. One of the reasons that relationships in the natural, and this is kind of off subject a little bit, that relationships in the natural get all messed up is because we put intimacy up front before friendship happens, before commitment happens, before anything else, and we judge too much by the intimate part. They want to get intimate before they're friends. They want to get intimate before there is the connection. But the end result of what God wants to do in your life is intimacy, or the word intercourse. God wants to have spiritual intercourse with you. What is the result of the intercourse? It's reproduction. See, God's command in the garden to when He gave man, woman, He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When he created creation, He gave it the command to be fruitful and multiply. God is about being fruitful and multiplying. But listen, our relationship with God and our reproduction ability comes through intimacy with God. And here's what happens in this intimacy with God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the result of our intimacy with God? It produces the divine nature in our hearts. It produces His divine nature in us. As we learn about Him, see, Psalms 139, as you read it, you're going to find out He knows all about you. You know very little about Him. As you, through the Word, the exceeding great and precious promises, as you get to know Him through the Word, you know what's going to happen? You're going to begin to partake of the divine nature. The nature that's in there, but you're not partaking of it. Because you don't understand it. You don't understand who God is. As you begin to partake of the divine nature, is it going to change your life? Is it going to change your outlook on life? Will it begin to reproduce in you? Will it begin to create in you? Yes, it will change your whole perspective for living. It will change the way that you see your world. It'll change everything about you. And as you learn to live out of that core, it will affect every other relationship that you have in your life. You'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better parent. You'll be a better friend. You'll be a better citizen. And you will be nice to the stranger. You will love the stranger. You'll minister in the world. We are too self-directed as Christians. Church needs to be about meeting my needs. Well, that's good because you need to have your needs met, but it doesn't need to stop there. And when we make church a consumer thing, that it's about me and having my needs met and meeting my needs, and that's it, guess what? It is a reflection on our core. And what we have to do is go back and judge ourselves where our core is concerned until we have this where it needs to be. Guess what? Everything else in our life will not be right. It's learning to live out of your core. Above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. He rebuked the church because they had left their first love. Did I get that right? They left their first love. They left. They had a first love at one time, but they left it. They left their first love. And he says, you know what? You're going to have to repent. And then he makes this statement. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. See, you have a choice in this. He was speaking this to a church. You're the church today. And God may be standing, maybe you've left your first love. Maybe you quit doing what you know to do. Maybe you are educated far beyond your obedience and you have quit growing. You've become ripe and rotting. And today God is standing at your heart and He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Sup means fellowship. You were created for fellowship. God wants to fellowship with you. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come forward at this time. We're going to open up and we're going to have prayer for people for whatever kind of need that they may have. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the relationship with God that you need to have. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you need to make Jesus Lord of your life today. You can do that today. Just come up and say, hey, I need to invite Jesus into my life. Maybe there's some things that you need prayer about that have to do with this message. Maybe you need to get some direction right. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you got a burden that you're dealing with. Whatever it is today that you need prayer for, we're going to invite you to come as soon as I get through praying here. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you so much for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. Open us up to what you want to do. And Lord God, I thank you that right now you're speaking to people in this place. You're speaking into their lives. And you're drawing people unto you. Minister to them as they respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you, whatever needs you have today, we invite you to come at this point. Then Joe will come and close the service.